It's in Colossians chapter 1. You can turn there. Colossians is the book that is the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. It is actually an incredibly powerful, wonderful book. For the length that it is, it's just chock full of awesome doctrine. But God took me, I forget even how I got here, but he took me directly, specifically, to this passage of Scripture. And I believe that the Lord wants me to break this down, this passage down, so that we can understand what it's saying, so that we can then understand how to apply it in our church and in our personal lives. But first, let's read the passage together. Chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or that's the old English word that means suitable or appropriate, made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That passage just was a rhema to me. As I was asking God for direction, that passage jumped off the page, grabbed me by the throat and said, pay attention to me. And so I did. And I have written down the following vision statement that I'm going to be breaking down over the next few weeks. Started last week and we'll continue doing it until we're done. But this vision statement is based upon that passage, and I believe is the vision that God has for our church. And it's not just me. I showed this to our elders, and they unanimously agreed that they were in support of this vision. And so this is not just Jared's ideas. This is confirmed through the mouth of three other witnesses, or the text of three other witnesses anyway. We seek to be filled with the true knowledge of His will, resting in all spiritual wisdom and understanding granted to us through His Word. We want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the name Jesus Christ, being completely pleasing to our Lord. We desire to see good fruit in every good work in which we are blessed to partake. We will increase in deep relationship with our Father in heaven. In all things, we will seek to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This will bring us strength not only to see fruitfulness and impact in our acts of service, but also to endure the trials and challenges that must necessarily come to the children of the kingdom while in this world. In every moment, we will offer unto the Father our gratefulness for the justification, deliverance, transformation, and redemption which He has granted to us through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Based directly on that scripture, that is our church vision. And it's the goal. It's what we're shooting at. And so we're going to break this down. Last Sunday, we talked about being filled with true knowledge and how that word means to cram it, to be filled with epignosis. This is a very important word, and it comes up later in the passage. We're going to talk about it more in a minute. in a couple weeks, but epignosis, you know, is different than just gnosis. That's fun to say. Just sometime give it a try. You're bored, just say gnosis. It's fun. It means, gnosis means knowledge, but epignosis has a prefix that means revealed knowledge. It's superior, and it can only be gained through revelation. It cannot be gained through studying a book. Epignosis is true knowledge that God reveals unto us. He gives us understanding beyond just what we can gain through gnosis, through our mind. It's the knowledge that God reveals to our heart that actually brings forth fruit. And it's true knowledge of what, though? Of His will, of His desires, what He determines. We want to have knowledge of His will, what He wants. That needs to be the, I said it, needs to be the North Star of our church. What is God's will? What does He desire? Spiritual understanding is to be able to see with his eyes, to see it fall together, to see the pieces put into place in the spiritual world, remembering that we are not here to gain possessions or to have a successful business or happy life or prosperous whatever, plenty of cars, a good job, whatever it may be. We're not here for that. We're here to bring people to the kingdom. We are spiritual people from a different land, and we have to have an eternal focus. Understanding His will, seeing through His eyes with spiritual understanding, seeing the spiritual pieces fall into place, is a huge part of walking worthy with Him. And that's what I want to talk about today, is walking worthy. Verse 10, Paul is exhorting the Colossian Christians that they would walk worthy of the Lord. The Greek word for worthy is the word axios. Axios. And its root word means deserving, comparable, or suitable. To walk in a suitable way, to walk in a comparable way, deserving way. That's an interesting word there, comparable. It's like, here's this box over here, and we're going to compare this box, and this box here looks a lot like this box because it's comparable. It's suited to it. If I came today in flip-flops, I'm wearing dress shoes now because I'm wearing a suit, but if I came in flip-flops, they would not be very suitable to the rest of my attire. It would not be appropriate. It would not... The flip-flops would not be worthy of the suit, or vice versa. So when Paul says, I don't cease praying that you would walk worthy of the Lord, he's saying, what I desire for you is that your lifestyle would be worthy of the name Christ, would be suitable to Jesus' name. That your lifestyle would be comparable to His. Our lifestyle should remind people of Christ. The way we live should bring Him glory and not bring shame to His name. It should be appropriate to a Christian's name. You see, if you think about it this way, the name Jesus Christ is the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most precious name that has ever been. So to be called after His name is an incredible honor. And to have a lifestyle that is suitable or worthy of the name Christ is the most amazing lifestyle we can walk. To be worthy of His name is incredibly precious. That we would be called Christians. That's why in Acts you can read that they were called Christians as a way of deriding them. That was a means that the world used to make fun of them. Oh, you little Christs. You're always talking about being like this Christ guy. You're just Christians. They thought that was an incredible honor to be called after the name of Jesus. And so they just adopted it. Say, you better believe it. We're proud to wear that label. That's what Paul is praying for them. To be worthy of the name Christ. Philippians 1:27 says something similar. And so does Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And since Philippians is so very close, we're just going to turn a couple pages over and look at chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, and that in the Old English means manner of life. That's the way you live. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other versions, it says, let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be as it becometh. It is suitable to the gospel, so that even if I'm not there, I'll hear about how worthy you are to be called Christians, about how you are pulling together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the manner of life that God wants Christians to have. And it's the manner of life that Grace Bible Church should seek. We need to be worthy. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? You remember the story of the prodigal son, how he rebelled against his father, he turned away, eventually his life falls apart, all his money's spent, and he's grateful for pig slop to be able to keep from starving to death. And he realizes, what am I doing? I could go back to my father's house and just be a servant. I could just go be a slave and at least I've had food to eat. My life would be so much better if I just were a servant. I can't go back and be a son. I've disowned my dad. He's given me my inheritance and I've just wasted it. I'm not worthy. And that's what he says to his father when he comes back. He says, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm not worth that name. Your name is honorable. Your name is precious and is beautiful. I'm not worthy to be said, that's my dad. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I'd be willing to be a servant. What does his dad do? His dad says, go get the fatted calf. Here's the ring. Let's throw a robe about you. My son is here. He declares, this is my son. You see, while we are not worthy in ourselves, we are not worthy to be called children of the Father, children of the Creator, joint heirs with Christ. We're not worthy of that title, but we have been given that title because of Christ. In Him we are made new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 talks about how we have been made new creatures in Christ. We have been declared worthy. Our identity is something that is not based upon our works, but it's based upon our faith. The righteousness of Christ. In fact, Matt, pull up for us 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have not the righteousness of God in us, but in him we are made the righteousness of God. That is powerful. That is affirming, and that is anointed. That's the kind of lifestyle God wants a Christian to live, is to walk in the righteousness of Jesus every day. And he's imparted that righteousness to us in faith, through faith. He is worthy. And that's what walking worthy of the name Christ means, that we walk in his strength. Because he is worthy, then we are made worthy. Proverbs 10, verse 1, says that a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Can you give amens, Mom? I mean, you know, if you have a couple foolish sons, I'm going to have to count myself as one. But a foolish man, and that is in the context of sinful and wicked, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You see, I would say most of us have good moms. The reason Mother's Day is such a beloved holiday in America is because we're so grateful for all the things that moms invest into us, all the hard work that they go through, the toil, the thankless effort that they put in to helping us to prosper, to grow, to be good people, to be men and women of character. We all, if we have a mother that we're grateful for, we want to walk in a way that's worthy of her name. I want to walk in a way that's worthy of people saying, oh, that's Mary Ann's son. He's one of Mary Ann's boys. And I want that to mean a good thing. You know? She is worthy, and I want to be worthy of her name. That's what Paul is talking about. It's kind of like, hey, you've heard this before, make your mama proud. Make your mama proud. That means behave well. It means do good. Because moms are happy when their children are wise, not foolish. That's what Paul is talking about. It's the very same with Christ. We want to live in such a way, to walk every day in such a way, so that we are worthy to be called a Christian. So that brings honor to the name of Christ, not shame. If my manner of life brings shame to my mother, then I'm failing. If my manner of life brings shame to my Lord, I'm failing. We should not bring shame by the things that we do, by the things that we say, the behaviors that we have. We should bring honor to his name. Bring him glory. The second part of this passage in verse 10 of Colossians 1, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. You remember last time I talked about a Greek word for in. It says, filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That word is the Greek word en, E-N, and it means a position of rest, to rest within spiritual wisdom and understanding. This Greek word is the Greek word eis, that's translated unto, all pleasing. The word unto is eis, E-I-S, is the way to pronounce it. And it means into or towards. It indicates a movement toward a thing or into something rather than rest within it. So when he says, walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, he's talking about going into something. Not necessarily resting in it, but into it. It delineates motion, movement. All, the Greek word, is the word pas, and it means any, every, the whole. So the entirety, the completeness. Just pretty much that's what it means. Everything. And then the word pleasing in Greek is the word areskia, areskia. That's from a root word that means to be agreeable. To be agreeable. Pleasant. To enjoy looking at it. Unto all pleasing, our manner of life should lead us into everything we do being pleasing to the Lord. We should be drawn deeper into a lifestyle that pleases our Lord in every moment. It should bring Him pleasure to watch our behavior. Make your mama proud. When your mama looks at you and looks at your life, whether she's here on earth or gone on to heaven, you want her to be happy to see what you're doing. You want to make her pleased with you. We want to make our Lord, even more so than our mother, pleased with our manner of life. And that's not just pleased with, you know, our work, or just pleased with our marriage, or just pleased with our relationship with our children, just pleased with our finances, just pleased with our charitable giving. We want our Lord to be pleased in all things. The whole. Every single aspect of our lives. From the driveway to the bedroom. From the church to the workplace. Everything that we are doing should be pleasing to Him. Every aspect of our life, we should be drawn into deeper and deeper and deeper, more and more pleasing of Him. This is essentially the doctrine of salvation. I'm sorry, said the wrong work of grace. Sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. That's growing deeper into holiness, growing more and more into a holy lifestyle. This is a work of grace that is beyond salvation. Let me briefly explain that. At salvation, the Lord imparts upon us grace. He's pouring grace upon us so that we might put faith in Jesus as our Savior. And we don't have the ability in ourselves to do it. But He's giving us grace, which is, in many respects, not every time, but in many respects, it is power. It is the ability to do right. God is imparting grace upon us to respond with faith. Now, my choice comes in when I choose either to receive that freely offered grace or to reject it. It is possible to reject the grace of God. And my choice is to receive it and put faith in Him, or to reject it and trust myself. That's salvation. When I choose to put faith in Christ, trusting in His merit, not mine, and I receive the grace of God, that is a work of grace. But there is a second work of grace. It's a second thing that happens in our walk with the Lord, and that is growing in sanctification, growing in deeper holiness, growing in greater freedom from sin. And that is also dependent upon the grace of God. It's dependent upon me putting faith in Him. He bestows grace upon me to be free of sin, to not sin. And if I have the grace right now in this moment to not be sinning, then I have the grace for the next moment to not be sinning. And if I will continue to put my faith in His power and trust in His grace to preserve me from sin in this moment, I'm going to trust Him in the next moment. And I'm going to trust Him in the next moment. And if it is possible to live for 5 minutes without sinning against God, if I depend upon the grace of the Lord, it's possible for 10. And it's possible for 20. And it's possible for 6 hours. And it's possible for a whole day. Only if I'm trusting in the grace of the Lord. That is the power of sanctification. That is the work of grace in our lives. And that's what Paul is praying the Colossian Christians would walk into all pleasing, into being completely pleasing to God. That there's not a single part of my life that is unpleasing to Him. Every part of it is pleasing to Him when He sees it. Every area of my life, every decision, every conversation, every action, every word is pleasant when he sees it. This is a lifestyle that must be lived in dependence upon his grace, his life. If you want to see and learn more about the dependence that we have in sanctification and in growing, Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a powerful part of the Bible that teaches us about how we have been identified with Christ in our death, in his death, and therefore in his life and his resurrection, we also walk. And how we are to walk free of condemnation, free of sin, not after the power of the flesh, but after the power of the Spirit. That's the life God wants us to live. This teaching is important to our church body because we do not believe that we should just give up and surrender to the fact that we have to sin, that we cannot be free. God says we can be free and that we ought to seek it. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy or that somehow we're never, you know, completely forever, never going to sin again. Adam had no sin nature and yet he committed a sin. So the fact is that we can sin through our choices, but we have to know that this is possible to live this way. It sometimes seems impossible. Wait a minute, how can I just live free? I mean, like I just don't sin anymore. To be free of sin in my life. How is that possible? Well, it isn't possible apart from the grace of God. Apart from a constant 24/7 dependence upon his power. His life. It should be something that we pursue. So, come on, preacher. You talked a lot about doctrine, a lot about what ought to be. So, practically speaking, what does that mean in my life? What does that mean in our church body? It means that we should be asking ourselves this question. Will this blank? Is this blank worthy of Christ? Is this decision worthy of Christ? Is this word, is this conversation worthy of Christ? Is this song worthy of Christ? Is this television program worthy of Christ? Is this relationship in my life worthy of Christ? Does it do honor to his name or does it bring shame? Does this habit in my life, is it worthy of Christ or does it bring him shame and dishonor? You see, folks, some things are not delineated or clearly spelled out as sinful. They're not said, this is a sin. There are things in our lives that are not wrong per se. For everyone, there are some things that are wrong for everyone, like murder and adultery and lying. Those are wrong across the board. But there are some things that are only wrong for certain people. And that is dependent upon a lot of things. One is on our own weaknesses. There are things I can't do because I'm weak in certain things that other people are not weak in. They can have perfect freedom to do them, liberty to do them. I can't. Also, in our culture. Culture sometimes dictates what's acceptable and what's not. If our society looks upon a certain behavior, a certain style, or a certain words as shameful to Christ, we should avoid them. That needs to be a means by which we judge our lifestyle, judge our behavior. Is this worthy of the name Christ? Can I do this publicly and say, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm going to say this. I'm a believer in Christ and I'm going to speak this way. That is the question we need to ask ourselves. Is it worthy of him? Does it bring him shame or does it bring him honor? And our decisions in this church body, our choices as brothers and sisters in Christ who are, I hope, striving together for for the faith of the gospel, working on the same team and in the same boat. Our decision should be guided by that principle. Will this please Christ? Will he be happy with this? Will it lead us toward greater holiness? That should be something that dictates and guides the decisions that we make as a church and as individuals. Will this bring me deeper into holiness? Will this help our people grow into a holy lifestyle, or will this draw them away? This is important to us when it comes to our worship services. It's important when it comes to our outreach into the community, our opportunities to do good unto others. Will this please the Lord? I mean, we could do quote-unquote good for people by handing out free beer on the side of the road. Oh, man, we'd draw in lots of folks, wouldn't we? We'd be real popular. But it wouldn't necessarily please the Lord. In fact, I would say it would not please the Lord at all. That's wrong. Just because it brings people in doesn't mean it's right. We have to let that guide our decisions in this body. That is part of our church vision, is that we'd walk deeper into holiness, and that we are always, in every part of our society together, of our community as believers, every part of it is pleasing to him. And at no time should anyone be afraid of this question: does that please the Lord? Is this worthy of the name Christ? Now, there's two answers to that question. Yes, it is. And no, it's not. And there's certainly plenty of times for us to discuss things like that. But we should never be afraid of the question. That should guide everything we do and say. Will this decision be worthy of the Lord? Will it please him as he looks upon us from heaven? That needs to be how we govern our body. We govern our body by discerning, praying over, seeking God. Is this pleasing? Is this helpful to the kingdom? Is this worthy of the name Christ? Or does it bring him shame? So, that's the question we need to ask ourselves in our lives. There's, maybe 100 things that pop into my head when I stop and think, is my life worthy of the Lord? Is he pleased with my lifestyle? And I stop and think, wow, what about that? What about that? What about that? And, you know, I think it's probably better to err on the side of caution. To say, look, there's some question over this, so I'm just going to get rid of it. Why take a chance on something being displeasing or unhappily bringing shame to the name of Christ? Let's just be free of it. Let's just leave it alone. If it's on the fence, don't touch it. That needs to be the manner in which we live, guys. That's the vision of our church, to walk deeper into holiness, to walk deeper in the sanctification of the Lord in a manner that is pleasing unto him. We have to ask, we can't say, will it bring more people? We can't ask ourselves, how do we get more tithers? That can't be the guiding question through which we govern our church. We can't govern our church based upon how can we make it so we last longer? How can we endure? The question needs to be, how can we please the Lord? Does this please him or not? That's the vision that God has for us. Part of it, anyway. All of these things lead into each other. But I just cannot give a proper treatment to every part of this vision in one or two Sundays. It's just not going to happen. So all the things that we talked about last week lead into this. Discerning the workings of the Lord. Understanding the spiritual world. Gaining insight into what he's doing. And walking in a manner that is worthy of his name, that brings him pleasure, that is agreeable to him. That is the way we are to walk and live. And it is possible to live that way. We cannot believe that it is impossible. We have to believe that we can, that we ought to pursue it. We shouldn't just give up. I hope that you have heard the voice of the Lord today. And I hope that you understand God's heart from this passage of Scripture for us and the manner of life that we're to have and the lifestyle that we live. And if God has put His finger on something in your life that is not pleasing to Him, let it go. It is not worth it. Whatever pleasant sensations, whatever pleasure, whatever joy you might gain from it is not worth the displeasure it brings to God. We don't want Him to be displeased with any part of ourselves. We want our entirety of life to be pleasant in His eyes, to be a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible talks about that. How the sacrifice that was on the altar was offering a sweet-smelling savor to Him, that He was pleased with this offering. And that is our lives, a living sacrifice, Romans 12. Romans 12 talks about presenting our bodies as a holy, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, holy and pleasant unto Him. Maybe God wants us to read that. Romans 12. Not very far away. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present yourself unto Him as a holy, pleasant sacrifice. The entirety of your everything as a sacrifice, a living, walking, breathing sacrifice that He uses for His glory, that He's pleased to look at. It makes Him proud. Make your mama proud, and make Jesus proud too. Only we really ought to back those up. We ought to try to make Jesus proud, and that'll make our mom proud. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you please bestow upon us the grace that we need to walk in a manner that is worthy of your name. Help us to ask ourselves that question over and over again. Is this worthy of Christ? Does this bring Him glory? Am I being pleasing to you, Lord? Help us, please. Our lifestyle, we want it to be a pleasant thing for you to see. But we can't do that by ourselves. We need your grace. Please bestow upon us that grace. Please help us to evaluate everything in our life based upon that principle. Will it please the Lord? Will it bring Him honor? Is it worthy of the most precious, the most beautiful, the most wonderful name, the most powerful and wonderful name that exists is the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would please give your guidance to our church, that in every aspect of our church community life together, it would be pleasant to you. It would be pleasing in your eyes. It would bring you honor and lead us into greater holiness. Lord, we need you. We need you. Help us to walk in this way. And in all these things, Lord, we trust in you. We will sacrifice whatever we must in order to be pleasing in your eyes. I pray that you would help us not to keep anything away, but to open every door of our heart, to put every aspect, the entirety, the wholeness of our entire life upon the altar as an offering unto you that will bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for making us worthy in Christ, for giving us an identity that is just so much better than anything we have in our own. For giving us the righteousness of Jesus. We put our faith in Him. We trust in Him. We give You glory in His name. For He is the one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wisdom and glory and honor and praise. Thank You, O God, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus.